I have a confession to make to you. I'm actually, well, some of you already know that, but I'm actually a pretty big nerd inside. And two weekends ago, I told many of you that I went down to Los Angeles to visit my younger brother, who lives down there with his wife. But the true reason, the real reason that I went down to Los Angeles, as some of you giggle, was because I went to a Transformers convention, where you go and you go to panels about Transformers cartoons, Transformer movies, Transformers action figures. You take classes that teach you how to draw Transformers, how to customize your Transformer action figures, etc. And so this is what I do for my vacation. And so that's that nerdy side of me that just loves this kind of stuff. And I bumped into one man who was there, and I knew him because, I'm so ashamed to admit this, because I, you know, kind of cruise on like Transformers message boards that, you know, where you talk about Transformers online with other Transformers fans. And this fellow, what he did was he spent $6,000 on one Transformer. This one Transformer figure that's very rare, and it's considered such a rarity because it's from the original classic Transformers series back in the early 80s. And the material that it's made of is very delicate. And so there's one piece of this Transformer that's so delicate it crumbles to dust if it's not handled correctly. And so that's why it's so rare to keep in a mint condition, sealed in box. And so he bought this, plunking down $6,000 that weekend on this one Transformer as an investment for the future. And of course, as he was sharing this with me, I was kind of holding my little baggie of used Transformers. I got this for $5. So not quite in the high roller field as this fellow. But as I kind of was amazed at how much money this guy spent on just one toy, you know, it was funny because a couple weeks later, I was kind of cruising the message boards for Transformers, and this guy had posted on the website. And what his posting was about was he wrote about how he brought it home and how he was just fawning over it and stuff like that. And he wanted to take a look at the contents inside and make sure everything was okay. And so he opens the box, carefully pulls out the plastic to make sure that the action figure is okay. It looks beautiful. It's in mint condition. And he touches it. And a big chunk of it just crumbles to dust. $6,000. Like that. Maybe it's worth a couple hundred dollars, but that investment that he made, thinking that, well, you know what, I'm going to invest in this thing, and it's going to be valuable, and I'm going to bank on it being worth even more money in the future, just like that. I wonder, for many of us, how hard it is when we think about our own lives, things that we think will be valuable that we're investing in for today, things that we're putting all of our eggs into certain baskets as our future investments for our retirement, for our life, for our children. How many of those things disappear in a little puff of smoke like that? And I think for many of us, we've learned hard lessons over this past year, especially those of you who are older. Perhaps your stock portfolio has dropped quite significantly. Perhaps the real estate that you bought and invested in thinking that this was a guaranteed nest egg for the future didn't really last. And so the question that we've been talking about over these last few weeks is, how do I invest myself and my life wisely? For many of us, we come to church and we come here to the service, maybe give a little bit of money to do God's work, maybe try to be a good person, raise good children. Is that the investment that God wants you to make? Before we dive into that question, let's turn to the Lord in prayer. God, our Father, we ask that you would speak to us in this brief time as we're together. Would you speak very directly and very powerfully into our lives about what it means to come and follow you, to worship you, to be invested in the things of your kingdom? Would you help us to make more of our lives than simply, as Maria described it, just getting into the lifeboat and rowing off for ourselves? Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have a Bible, you'll want to turn in it to Matthew chapter 25, verse 31. We're going to pick up where we left off last week. And you may remember we've been going through this whole series over this past semester about how imperfect people become all that God intended. We've talked about how God's dream is that as we become everything that God intends for us, we do that by staying connected to Christ and being responsive to His will. And that when we do such, that we will naturally have an impact on people, on the world around us, for the glory of Christ. because God, who is a spirit, still has a body here on earth, a tangible body, so that we can represent him to the world around us, and that you and I are that body. Now, if your goal in life is to be healthy, wealthy, and wise for yourself, maybe for your family and your kids, or for your own self-interest, you are going to miss out on God's real purpose, his real dream for your life. And so last week we talked about asking you to reconsider, what are you living for? How are you investing the resources that God has given to you, entrusted to you, not just for yourself, but for his purposes? And that when Jesus returns, will he have found that you have invested his resources wisely? And so in this passage, we're going to fast forward to the future, and Jesus instructs the body of Christ, the family of Christ, to be ready for his return when he will usher in his kingdom. And so verses 1 to 13 of this chapter is a story that he tells to tell us to be ready, to be watchful. In the second section of this text that we studied last week from verse 14 to 30, he tells us how to be ready, how to be watchful, by investing ourselves, investing our God-given life and resources into the master's interests. And the question is, how? And in this last section, Jesus tells us not only how to be ready, that we need to invest our life resources into his kingdom interests, but how to invest our life resources into the master's interests. So look with me at verse 31 of Matthew 25. When the Son of Man, talking about the King, Jesus himself, comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He'll put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. Let's stop right there for a moment. So what's happening here is we find that there will come a final reckoning when the king comes sitting on his throne, returning in glory to judge every person. And he separates this group of people into two groups. Some he'll call righteous sheep on his, and that he sets on his right side, and some that he'll call accursed goats. And the ones that he sets on his right side, in the ancient Near East thinking, that's a place of honor to put someone on his right side. And so what we find is that there's these two separate groups. Now on the surface, sheep and goats are very similar. They're both hoofed animals. They both are plant-eating mammals. They both can survive in pretty difficult terrain. And so why are these sheep placed on this right place of honor and blessed while these accursed goats are separated from them to be put somewhere else? You see, they're similar in many ways, but in verse 32, you hear that the person who separates them is like a shepherd. This shepherd separates these two groups of people. Now, for those of you who are picking up on this, a shepherd, a sheep herder, is not the same thing as a goat herder. In ancient Near East culture, they're not the same thing. Only sheep belong to the shepherd. And as Jesus describes in John chapter 10, verse 3 and 4, only sheep know the shepherd's voice. And so this is a significant difference, that these sheep that are being separated and honored for by the king are people who belong to the shepherd, who know his voice. And so let's read onwards a little bit more. In verse 35, "For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and then you came to visit." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothed you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" The king will reply, "I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me." They also will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you?" He will reply, "I tell you the truth. Whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. I want you to notice that both these sheep and goats, they both respond to this shepherd, this King Jesus, in the same way. They both call him Lord. And so one of the things you want to hear this morning is that not everyone who claims that Jesus is their Lord who is a genuine follower of Christ. And they both ask him, when did we see you? And here's the thing that you might have noticed as well as you're reading through this passage. Did you notice that neither of them were particularly surprised? They didn't react surprised when they were assigned different places. The sheep didn't act in surprise when they were given a great reward, and the goats weren't surprised when they were assigned a place in eternal fire. Because these goats, they know deep down that they are not genuine followers. They are not genuine sheep. But what both are surprised at is that the king considered loving and serving these people who are oppressed equivalent to loving and serving him. You see, we cannot escape this truth. If you don't hear anything else this morning, that in verses 25 through 26, and it's also mirrored in verse 42 and 43, that part of investing our God-given resources wisely, the way that the king calls us to, is to help those, alleviate those who are suffering, alleviate the suffering of those who are hurting, and that this is the mark of faithfulness to the shepherd. Now, I want you to also hear this. What this passage is saying isn't that we earn our salvation by good works, that if you don't do these good things, you don't help the poor, you don't feed the hungry, you don't do this or that, that you're not saved. You have to do these things in order to be saved. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is that doing this type of thing, alleviating the suffering of those around us, is the mark, the evidence, not the cause of being a genuine follower of Christ, of being faithful to the good shepherd. And the point of this whole passage is that we need to be ready for his return, that's the beginning of chapter 25, by investing wisely in his kingdom, this middle portion, and we do that by alleviating the suffering of others around us. And we're not just talking about a general altruistic, be a nice guy, do nice things, but you'll notice that specifically Jesus refers to suffering, those who are hungry, those who are thirsty, those who are lonely, those who are naked, those who are sick, those who are imprisoned. And so for yourself, I want you to think about what that might look like in your life. In 1979, there was a believer, his name was Hugh McClellan, and he prayed this prayer. He said, God, I need you to stretch my heart in my giving. Very simple prayer. And then several things began to happen in his life. He started realizing, God opened his mind and heart up to realize that God really does own everything, that all the resources he has, God has given to him, and that it all goes back to God in the end, and that he has this rare opportunity, this brief opportunity to participate in God's work and really make a lasting impact on the world around him. And so he started praying, God, would you really use me, this ordinary business guy, to make a difference in people's lives? And the thing was, as I was reading this story about him, he was sharing about how, you know what, me and my wife, we make all kinds of plans. We've made business plans, we make vacation plans, we make plans for our retirement, but we never came up with a giving plan, a plan for giving. And they shared that they've been tithing regularly to their church already, but it's interesting because the company that this business person owns, called Provident Insurance, his business kept growing as he kept giving back to God, and his investments kept growing. And so he felt that God was leading him to stretch his generosity beyond just tithing to his local church and start giving a greater and greater percentage of his income to feed the poor, to start churches around the world, and to do youth programs in the inner city. And suddenly his life began to change and take meaning and purpose. He started feeling like he was God's venture capitalist. And the cool thing was, the more he gave, the more he started receiving more and more from God into his business and into his resource so that he could invest in God's kingdom business. And for decades now, this man has been giving over 70% of his income for the work of God's kingdom. What he says about it is that since I started making this giving plan, this plan for giving, me and my wife, we've had the best years of our lives. No question about it, God has really blessed us. And for us, it hasn't been sacrificial at all, but what it has done has broken the power of money over us in our lives. And so one of the things as I was reading this man's story was that it really challenged me to think about, am I investing my God-given resources into the needs of people who have less than me? And so last time we talked about giving, to Christ and tithing as simply the beginning of learning to fully trust God. But giving money is not the goal. Loving people is. You see, earlier in this book, Matthew chapter 23, verse 23, Jesus says in the New Living Translation, "What sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you're careful to tithe even the tiniest income from your herb gardens, but you ignore the more important aspects of the law. You ignore justice, mercy, faith. Yes, you should tithe, but don't neglect more important things." You see, in Jesus' mind, it's not about the money, but it's about faithfully loving and serving the shepherd by investing the resources that he's entrusted to us, that he gives us to love and serve other people, especially those who are suffering and in need. One of the things, many of you know that Melissa and I are getting married in less than 2 months. We're starting to stress out a little bit. Getting a little hot in here. I don't know what's happening. But you know, one of the things that's fun about marriages, as you know, is a lot of times people feel like, well, you feel obligated to give some kind of gift. And so, you know, our parents have been bugging us to set up a registry, and so we did that online and, you know, picked out some things that we need for our home and this and that. And, you know, that's all good stuff. But the truth is, as Melissa and I have been talking about, we, of course, need some new things to start our new home and family together. But we don't really need a lot of the stuff that people think we need. And so one of the things that was really cool that Melissa came up with was that we would set up not only a registry, but an alternative registry as well. And in that alternative registry, instead of buying material things for Melissa and I, we want to encourage you to consider instead giving money, the money that you would have used to bless Melissa and I. You can bless us by investing it in God's kingdom work through things like World Vision, that has a vision for helping the poor and the needy around the world, for things like City Team Ministries here in our local Bay Area in Oakland that ministers to the homeless and those low-income families in the East Bay. And it's not because Melissa and I are particularly holy, but because we definitely and humbly believe that God and Christ is calling us to do more with our resources than simply invest in making our lives more comfortable. And so if you do come to our wedding, and by the way, remember everybody here in this congregation, you're all invited to come. And if you feel obligated in some way to give something, I want to challenge you to consider investing instead in God's kingdom instead of necessarily giving us material things. If I can challenge you with one thing this morning, because we're going to have to split this message in half, I want to challenge you to pray this simple prayer. God, I want to see with your eyes. I want to reach out with your hands. And I want to be your body. Would you show me tangible ways to care for the suffering of others? And as God prompts you, would you seize that opportunity? There's a lot of other things we would love to share with you, but we'll dig into it a little bit more next time. And now, this isn't meant to be a guilt trip for you this morning, but the purpose of this passage is very, very clear to me, and we'll get into some more of the deeper meaning as well next week. But God says, be ready for the return of his son, the king, because he's going to usher in the kingdom of Christ. And the way that we'd be ready is by taking the resources that the king has entrusted to us and invest them into his kingdom. And the way we invest those resources wisely is to love those who are suffering, to be Christ's hands and feet to the world around us, that it might point to the glory of Christ. Would you bow with me in a word of prayer? God, our Father, I want to thank you for your deep love for us. You show us every day, and Lord, I know that you're not trying to guilt trip us. You love us too much for that. But we do know that you definitely give us the freedom to enjoy the material blessings you've given us. But we also recognize, just like you reminded us through our sister Maria, as well as last week as you showed us that for most of us in this room, all of us in this room are within the top 20% of the wealthiest in the world, most of us in the top 10%, and many of us in the top 1% of being the wealthiest in the world. Would you help us to see that the blessings you've given us are more than just for us? That you bless your people often so that we might bless others, that we might bring glory to the name of Christ. God, as you speak to us, would you open our eyes to see? I know that the needs of the world are overwhelming sometimes, and it's hard for us to not shut down and try to screen it all out. that, God, we want to be your hands and feet. And so I ask, God, would you give us eyes to see as you see? Would you give us hands and courage to reach out like you do? We want to represent you well. We want to become everything and experience everything that you intend for us. In Jesus' name, amen.